Remember that bit in yellow. I think it would be worth coming this morning. Stronger than darkness, no matter what you've done. New every morn. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Okay, now then, we are going to look at that passage. Jerusalem in Jeopardy is the title. It's hardly ever out of the news, Jerusalem. We have a couple of weeks ago, was it? Prince William there at the Wailing Wall and then visiting Palestine. A few weeks before that, Mr. Trump. You've heard of him, Mr. Trump? Saying that he was going to move the US embassy back from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. And the last verse that's on there has really led loads of people up the garden path and round their houses. When you see Jerusalem in trouble, what does it say there? When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know it's desolation is near. It's caused loads and loads of cults and sects down through the centuries to read things into that. Well, in AD 70, so sort of a generation after this, the Emperor's son Titus orchestrated the destruction of Jerusalem, completely flattened. And then 60 years later, Emperor Hadrian arrived to the pile of rubble that was still there and decided he would rebuild it, but he would ban all Jews and ban all Christians. Then in the 4th century, the Emperor Constantine had a kind of weird religious experience. I don't think he was converted to Christ, but he had a kind of religious vision or dream, and he decided he would try and make everybody a Christian in the empire by force. Then by the end of the 7th century, Islamic forces had conquered Jerusalem and built the Dome of the Rock, which is a big icon today. Then, of course, in the 12th century, we had two horrific crusades where thousands of people slaughtered on both sides, and Saladin conquered Jerusalem. Then in the First World War, 1917, General Allenby walked as a mark of respect into the city, having conquered the Ottoman Empire. And ever since then, even though the State of Israel was declared in 1948, Jerusalem's hardly been out of the news. And the history of Jerusalem, if you look up on Google or whatever, is written largely in blood and tears. So what? When I was a young Christian, Oprah Winfrey was interviewing Michael Jackson, and she said, asked him, "What do you know for sure, Michael? What do you know for sure?" And honestly, he said, "Nothing. I don't know anything for certain." Well, I don't want to speculate about the place of Jerusalem in future history. I have no idea. I'm not a guesser. I'm not going to guess. I want to focus on what is clear as Jesus mingles the destruction of Jerusalem, just around the corner, from when he was speaking, in a sense, in 40 years or 30-odd years. He mingles that with the teaching of the end, which we looked at, which was terrifying, we looked at last week. I just want to look at what he makes clear. Jerusalem will be in jeopardy, but also Christians will be in jeopardy. They're going to lay hands on you. They're going to grab hold of you. All Christians will pay a price. If you're a Christian this morning and you've never paid a price, I doubt very much if your faith is real. All Christians will pay a price. They will lay hands on you. So you'll be sent to prison. And we've got, as we speak here now, Christians in Eritrea in steel containers at 140 degrees, unbearably hot. Some of them obviously won't make it today. They'll die before the 24 hours is up. For the simple reason, why are they there? They love Jesus Christ. That's all. That's their crime. Christians will pay a price. Richard Wurmbrand was 14 years in Romania as a prisoner for the gospel. A lot of those 14 years in a tin box underground. And he would, when he came out, he was let out a few times and then re-imprisoned. When he was let out, he would tell the youngsters, like you two there, and anybody else, he would take them to the zoo, and he'd take them to the lion enclosure, and he would say, "Are you a Christian? Because our dear ancestors who were Christians were thrown to those." In other words, he was trying to make sure that they knew this was no easy option to be a Christian. I remember a tiny little incident of the ridicule and the persecution. We were invited many years ago to a a birthday party, somebody's 60th or 70th, can't remember. And we went, it was in this big kind of nightclub place. And they kept saying, oh, the comedian will be on in a minute, the comedian will be on. And in the end, of course, it was late, and I went home. As soon as I went, some of my family stayed, as soon as I went, it was announced over the microphone, we've just been waiting for the vicar to go so the comedian can come on. So I was holding up the whole night. Nobody had mentioned to me that I was in the way, but it was a simple case of, well, we're waiting for this little bald fella, get out of the way, because he's a vicar, get out of the way so we can have fun. But it also says that Christians won't just be delivered to prisons, they'd be delivered to synagogues. Well, they sound safe places. They're religious places, aren't they? But they're not safe. People will be hauled before important people, governors, kings. Some years ago, there were three ladies in Indonesia. They were convicted of this horrendous crime of running a Sunday school. And they were on in court. And a friend managed to sneak into the court with a camera and filmed it. And I was privileged to see the film. And in this court was a judge who was sitting there absolutely terrified, because apart from the one who'd smuggled the camera in, the court was packed with Islamic extremists who, as the case was being made, were just chanting, kill them. These three ladies sat there, and whenever they were asked a question and they could hear it, they kept saying why they were running the Sunday school, because they trusted Jesus as their savior. But Jesus says, even though they're going to lay hands on you, you'll be ridiculed, you'll be persecuted, don't worry, he says, because I'm going to give you the words to say, and this will be an opportunity to tell people about me. That's what he says. You'll testify about me. Or you'll be hated. But by standing firm, by trusting in Jesus Christ, you're safe, because they can only harm you with my permission. That's what Jesus is saying. Even parents, he says, will betray their kids. Even friends. You can't get much lower than that, can you? Friends betraying. Parents. There's a little boy I pray for every week. His name is Giovanni. He was in Sunday school in the Central African Republic on a Sunday morning, and the militants came and firebombed the church. In the inferno, he lost both legs. This little boy was primary school age then. For Jesus' sake, just went to a Sunday school, that's all. There's another lad I pray for every week, Abdu, his name is. He was 15. He was brought up as a Muslim. He converted to Jesus Christ and immediately had to flee his family because they told him they would kill him. How these words of Jesus have come true every day of every year since Luke's gospel was written. I remember in the north of England hearing a guy give his testimony. He had severe cerebral palsy, and he obviously fumbled his way through this testimony. But he came to the point where he said he trusted Jesus Christ, and he looked out upon a large number of people, and he said, I know you all poke fun at me. It doesn't matter. Jesus loves me. This I know. Now, what about you? By standing firm, by trusting Jesus Christ, you gain eternal life. I remember when I was a young Christian and teaching in my stag, a 17-year-old boy was converted. His mother forbid him to be baptized. I remember the mother of another girl, a teenage girl, the mother had said to her, look, I don't really want you taking drugs. I don't really want you sleeping around. But whatever happens, never become a Christian. Just think, what? When I was, the year before I was converted, 1987, big rugby fan in those days, it was the first Rugby World Cup, and it was in Australia and New Zealand, so you had to get up about 5 o'clock in the morning before I went to work to watch the games, and I did. And I remember then they came to the semi-final, All Blacks, New Zealand playing, Michael Jones, their star player. I was looking, he's not, how isn't he playing then? And of course then the commentators just now and again just said, of course, for religious reasons he's not playing, because he was on a Sunday, see. I remember thinking, What an idiot. Stupid man. This is the highlight of your career, semi-final of the first World Cup, the biggest game ever for your country, and you've chosen not to play for religious reasons. Well, he wasn't religious reasons. He was a Christian, not just religious reasons. I remember a lady coming here. I'll call her Jessie. She came. She asked some questions. She met with Anne and some other ladies for Bible studies. And then I remember one Sunday morning after the service, walking out with her husband, had driven into the car park to pick her up. And I thought, I'd go on and say hello. As I went on to talk to him, he accelerated and almost went over my leg. I remember her saying, oh, he said, if I ever became a Christian, mind, he'd go mad. I remember a lady I worked with telling me, my husband has told me, mind, if I'm ever converted, he'd leave me. There's a price to pay for being a Christian. I remember, again, I'd been a Christian about 18 months, and a guy on the staff, a tough rugby-playing guy, came to see me one lunchtime, and he just said, I just wanted to tell you, you know this Christian thing? This is the soft option, mate. I said, is it? Yeah. I said, okay, let's have a look at that then. You know, when you leave the staff room, do they laugh about you? Do they ridicule you? No. But I've chosen the soft option, have I? I said, do your parents think you've gone mad? No. But I've chosen the soft option, have I? That's it, you see. I remember when my mother first, I think, came to hear me preach, and was talking to some of the members in the church who came on to me and said, yeah, your mother told us that your father's never forgiven you for giving up a good job to do this. See, the ridicule, the persecution, it doesn't have to be as horrendous as it is in Eritrea, but all Christians will know something of it. What about you? Do you know anything of this? I remember my first Easter as a Christian, going to a church in Port Talbot, Ebenezer Baptist, on a Good Friday. And I always remember the guy, nobody had Bibles. I always remember nobody had Bibles. And then he read from the Bible about the cross, and then he preached about Jesus dying, and then there was his message. And he said, see, those out there, they're lost, but we're all right in here. I remember thinking, well, salvation is based on where you stand. If you move 10 yards further that way, you're lost. See, that's religion. Religion is boring, and it's boring because it's useless, powerless. That program I saw once on TV where they were saying, now this is how you bow to the altar. Who cares? A whole lesson on how to genuflect. Well, how can that change anything? My one question for you is this. Are you willing to be changed? Do you see a need to be changed? Because as I look at you, I see a great need for some of you to be changed. But do you see the need? Cheryl Cole has split again from her lover. In the same newspaper, there was an article then about Kylie. Has Kylie found love at last at 50? Now, why can't they find real love? Why is real love so hard for these are stunning looking girls? Why can't they find real love? Because real love is the exact opposite of what we are by nature. That's why. Because real love is about you. Whereas by nature, it's all about me. That's why it's so hard. We are born pro-self and anti-God. That's what you are by nature. That's what we are. And only a miracle of conversion to Jesus Christ can help. Nothing else can do it. Nothing else is any good. Coming to church, that can't save you, man. Reading the Bible can't convert you to Christ. You can't sing your way to heaven. You can't pray your way to heaven. Only Jesus can rescue you. He's a tremendous Savior. But do you want to be rescued? Do you want to be changed? Oh, you'll ring the changes, mind. But if you become a Christian, you will suffer persecution. And it'll be the opportunity. The persecution, the ridicule, the mockery will be the opportunity for you to witness to Jesus Christ, that he's better than all of it. But Christianity's not grin and bear it. Do I look as if I'm grinning and bearing it? I'm not miserable. I don't feel I'm missing out on life. He's with me right now. He'll be with me tomorrow. And on my deathbed, if that's not tomorrow, he'll be with me, and then he'll whisk me to heaven forever. That's the plus. That's the positive. That's the plus. Oh, yeah, being a Christian is not easy. But it doesn't compare. Any negative vibes, any persecution, don't compare with the glory. I remember a wonderful story that old fella called Vernon Higham told years ago. There was an old chap. He was nice. He was religious. He'd been coming to their church for years and years and years. His family were nice and religious as well, but none of them were Christians. And how the minister felt for him, burdened for him, and sat him down one day and said, it's like this. You nod to everything. You agree with everything. But he said, it's like this. You're in a shop. There's the counter. There's mercy, bucketfuls of it. Or at the counter, and you know that, and you agree, and you sing the songs about it, but you've never gone to the counter. You've got to go and ask for mercy, he said. You've got to go and ask for it. You're there, you're sitting in church, you're enjoying, but you've never been. The man became ill some months later, and his family were around his bedside, and the minister visited, sat by him, and the man just called the minister quietly and just said, I've thanked God for the counter. That's it. In the end, after probably 80 odd wasted years of mere religion, he comes to the counter and he gets mercy. What about you? Where are you now? Some of you just sit there and walk away. It's about time now. Do you want to be changed? Amen. Let's sing this great hymn to finish. Restore, O Lord, the prayer. As you sing it, if you're unmoved, you may want to ask the